For the message this morning, last Sunday, I preached a message on that there is no substitute for the truth, that the truth is the truth, and there is absolutely no substitute for it. There's nothing that can come in beside the truth and be like the truth. And the truth is ordained and established by God. It is the truth is His word, what He says. And so that's the importance, that's the reason that we need the Scripture. We took a look at Wednesday about how the Lord's churches, the Scripture tells us that His churches, His kind of church, speaking in the institutional sense, as the Bible does to us much and instructing us about the operation that we should have in His kind of church. The Lord's church is manifested not universally in any way. We avoid using the word, but there is an instruction of the Lord unto all of His churches. That instruction is kept individually by local New Testament churches, and so there is not one big visible or invisible church. We won't be gathered to be in one church until we're with the Lord in glory. And so for the meantime on this earth, the Lord's institution of the church is manifested by individual churches. We here at Olmsted Baptist Church are one of those churches. And we are given to be the pillar and ground, the post and prop, the column and prop of the truth. I explained to you, those that were here Wednesday, that's the way I envision that. I'm a picture guy. I do best with pictures and illustration and remembering things, visualizing things. We, the church, are this column. We are this post, and the truth is here being born by us. The truth is not our own. It has been given to us by our Lord. It is His word, and how His word applies to all things in life that we deal with. And then the pillar and ground, the ground is a support to that. And you notice in fencing, those that put up fencing to keep in cattle and such as that, many, many times you see when they get to a certain place at a gate or at a corner, there's always a crossbuck or another support there for that corner post. And that's the way we are as one of the Lord's churches in this place here in Olmsted, Kentucky, in this southwestern part of Logan County. That is our job and our responsibility. So this morning we want to begin to delve in. We ended up the message Wednesday that the Great Commission of our Lord given unto His churches, found in Matthew 28, one place where it's found, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This commission tells us about, it is the beginnings of how we are to be such, how we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Understand that the church is not this building that is here behind me, but it's you who are members. The church is a body. It's a body of the Lord. He is our leader. He is our head in that figurative sense, as the Scripture brings out. He is our leader, our commander, our captain. We are to follow Him and look to follow Him. And we are His children, fitly joined together in this body, as it's referred to. That gives us understanding. We're just not a bunch of individuals floating around to do whatever we want, but we're joined together in this union in the church. Our Lord Jesus is our leader, and we have a commission of what we are to do. In Matthew 28, verse number 16, how are we to be the pillar and ground of the truth? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's got it all, and we need to remember that, rest in that, go forward in that. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so, as we consider about how are we to accomplish this being the pillar and ground of the truth, it starts with this great commission that our Lord has given to us. That's how we refer to it. It is a commission. It is a directive by our Lord himself about what we are to do until he comes for us, or the time that we have being a member of one of his churches in this collective work that we all have a collective part and individual part in. It starts with this great commission given to us by our Lord. And what we want to look at this morning is this first part of that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What is it that we're to teach? Are we to teach about science? Well, we might touch upon some aspects of science. Are we to teach about the home? Well, there are some things that need to be taught about the home, and the scripture is evident in that, but that's not what this teaching is talking about. This teaching is talking about the need of the souls of people on this earth to teach all nations of their need of Christ Jesus. Understand, we're a pillar and ground of the truth. We're a repository for the truth of God, the Word of God in this day. And there's no one else that is commissioned in this way to give forth this truth. And understand, the need of the soul cannot be met by any other thing, any other word, any other doctrine than the truth of the Lord. And that's what we have. And so we're to teach them of their need of Christ. So what is it that we are to teach them regarding that? Well, if we take a look at other passages that tell us and refer to this great commission given unto us, in Mark 16, in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, listen to what the scripture says here. Afterward, he, Jesus, appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not on them, and believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So here our Lord makes it clear that there is a gospel, his gospel, to be preached to every person. To every person, that reference to the creature there is not every animal and cow and lion and that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about every person, every soul, every human being. To preach the gospel, that is how we teach them. Also in Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And what are those things? Well, it's his coming. It's his life. It's his gospel. It's his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. They're all written about him there in the prophets and the Psalms and the law of Moses. Then opened he their understanding, which is indeed what we need, that they might understand the scriptures, and may the Lord please do so for us. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day. And so there we see that climax of the gospel, the resurrection of our Lord, is indicated by him. And he said, this has been prophesied. This was necessary for me to bring this to pass, to accomplish this. Verse 47, and that repentance, here's the purpose, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. So here in this passage, in Mark, we saw that the gospel is to be preached to every person. And then this of the scripture is referred to by our Lord. And he said these things were done as they were prophesied. And the gospel I fulfilled and capped it, sealed it off, accomplished it completely by my resurrection, that it might be preached. And we see here that repentance and payment, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among a select few. No, among all nations. And then he says to us and to them and to us here today at Olmsted Baptist Church, and ye are witnesses of these things. And so we are witnesses of these things that the Lord has done for us and for sinners. So in these passages, we see that this teaching all nations, what does it involve? Well, again, to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to them. See, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there anything that could come in beside that and be a substitute, be just as good, be just as effectual and just working? Is there any other? There's no other truth, is there? It is the truth that sinners need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus for the salvation of their souls. In 1 Corinthians 15, I trust you're familiar with it, in verses 1 through 6, moreover, brethren, Paul writing to that church at Corinth and to us, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Look there, he said, I preached it. You've received it. You stand in it, by which also you are saved. You've been saved by it. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And there is a vain believing, not a believing of conviction. We saw that in John 8 recently, and how it is that there are those that believe historically. They believe that it happened, but they don't believe it personally, in need, and in a substitutionary way, that their sin is the greatest thing that stands against them. They have no excuse, and that Christ Jesus is the only answer to the rescue that they need from their sins. He challenges even this church here. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, 500 witnesses of the Lord Jesus being alive, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. When he penned this to the church at Corinth, he said many of that 500 are still alive, but some are fallen asleep. They have died and going on to be with the Lord. And so we see affirmed again that this teaching of all nations includes the proclaiming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to the world, I tell you what, all this nature really gets me down. I like outside when I'm inside. This gospel that Brother Paul summarizes and then goes on to speak much about the resurrection and how the resurrection is the cap of that, the fulfilling, the climax of that, every part necessary, all of it having its purpose, but if any part is missing, it is of none effect. Is there anything, again, that can come in and substitute for that? Is there any other quote-unquote truth that'll be just as good? Well, that's what any false religion is purporting, that they've got something just as good. You and I have heard it about from folks, and maybe before we were saved, we even thought it and proclaimed it ourselves. So, well, you just believe your way, and I believe my way. We're all looking to get to the same place anyway. I tell you what, There's only one way that a soul can be rescued and delivered and brought to eternity with the Lord. It's by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that that we are to teach. And as I was saying before, it seems weak to the world and a man. It doesn't seem like that would be enough to convince anybody. But the thing is, we don't need to look at it in our carnal thinking, in our carnal way. We just need to give it out. Give it out. Because as the Lord tells us in Romans 1, it is the power of God unto salvation to every kind of person. Every tribe, nation, and people. And as Brother Luke declared in chapter 24, verse 48, as I read to you, as we've seen, we're witnesses of these things. Now, we weren't there, and with these physical eyes, sawing our Lord Jesus on Calvary, there on the cross, there on the tree. We didn't see it with physical eyes, but we do see it with spiritual eyes in the Word of God, and we believe and rest in it as our only help, hope, and deliverance. And we are indeed witnesses of it. We have experienced it. Our Lord has visited us and delivered us with His gospel, and we're to be witnesses of this. This is what and how we are to teach. So we see that the gospel is essential. We see here that that we are witnesses of these things, and this is the primary work in this first third of the Great Commission, that the thing that we are to teach. But I want us to also know and consider, and I'm a person that if we break down what the word gospel means, it is good news, and everything that the Lord gives us in His Word is indeed good news. But I think the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the pinnacle of that, and that's the reference here about the gospel to preach. There are some brethren that say the whole Bible is the gospel, but my argument to that is, why is this distinction made here in 1 Corinthians 15 if this is not the gospel that we are to preach unto a lost and dying world? All the Bible is good, but for every audience, there is a necessity and a thing that is necessary for them, and we need to have wisdom in what we proclaim unto them. All of God's Word is good, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is His death, burial, and resurrection, and their need of that for the rescue and salvation of their souls. And so there's a distinction there, and it's a subject for another time. So, witnessing of the gospel, telling and teaching of the gospel, it's good for us, that is the primary work in this first third of the commission, to teach all nations. But it's also good for us to know that, and I think when I embark upon this, I think of Brother Isaac. It's good for us to know, and Brother Isaac Heil, it's good for us to know the things related to the gospel that we also may or need to teach them too. And so there are some things related to that. And I think that we can see that clearly here in the scriptures and how our brethren dealt with folks that they dealt with in the time of the writing of the scriptures and the day of their ministry. You know, related to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is this point, this essential point, that it be known that there is only one God. That there's only one God. That there's not a multitude, a duplicity of gods that we are accountable to, but there's one God. You know, and there's a lot of people in the world that don't know that. They just don't know that there's one God. And so it may be Brother Isaac Heil has to do that before he can get to the gospel. Sometimes he's got to back up and teach them that there is only one God. In this, about there being one God, also connected to it and related to this of teaching all nations, is that this God, our God, God Almighty, the one and only true God and living God, that He is the Creator. And this, knowing that there is only one God is one thing and necessary, but then understanding that He is our Creator brings some things along with it. And sometimes it may be that we've got to back up and we've got to teach people that before there can be some understanding of the relevance. And how do we know this? Well, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17 if you're following along in your Bible. And let's see what Brother Paul did on Mars Hill there in Athens. And take a look at the train of thinking and the way that he, the path of thought in this passage, dealing with these pagans. These folks here in Athens, they're in Greece. They've already had the Greek Empire that has risen and fallen with all of their mythology. They inherited that from the Babylonians, ultimately, and the Persians and the Assyrians and all that kind of stuff that was those nations before them. And now they're in the midst of the Roman Empire with its duplicity of gods, Roman gods of mythology. And so listen how Paul deals with them, because as he's going to declare here, there is great ignorance. They just don't know. In Acts 17, verses 16 through 34, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, waiting for other brethren to arrive, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And so that may be the reaction, know that. And other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And so he was doing that. That got some of their attention. and so they're saying, "Well, he's putting forth some strange gods." They say, "Well, he's just a babbler. You need to ignore him. He's a crazy Jew." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. I can do that. I can say that word sometimes and not others. Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." So we want to hear you. So they take him up to Mars Hill. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And so that was their way to one-up one another, got a new doctrine, got a new god, got a new thought about the gods that they had. And they're just in this conceited competition to know things or to tell things and to seem wise. And maybe there were some there that were honest. We will see. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" And superstition can cause a lot of problems. Superstition is causing the crafts problems right now in Mexico. It is a great threat to them. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you.'" He said, "You ignorantly worship." You don't know who he is, and you ignorantly worship him. I'm going to tell you who he is. And so here, he's going to declare to them that there is only one God, and who God truly is. "God that made the world and all things therein." You see that? That's where he starts. He goes back to that of the creation, that they might understand the point of reference, that it's not this God that did this part and this God that holds up this part and this God that thwarts this part and this God that restrains that God on that part. No, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, His domain is all of it. If it exists, it's his. And what we cannot see is his. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not like you and me. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's not like one that gets thirsty or needs some shade or gets tired or goes on vacation. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. He giveth to all breath. He giveth to all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We're here because he's put us here. And he's the one that's done it. And listen to what he says next. That they should seek the Lord. Happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I tell you what, I enjoy that the scripture relays to us that God is not a long, long way away. Indeed, our sins have caused a great chasm between us and the Lord, but he's not off a long way away. He is not off a long way away, and it was necessary that his word be brought. And as we know, the scripture declares a preacher, a teacher of his word be brought, that men might know the truth. And that's the reason that Paul is here at Mars Hill this day. It's by divine appointment of the Lord for the sake of these that are here. And the Lord's not far off. He's not far from every one of us. He is near. For in him we live and move and have our being. He said, that's the reason that you're living here today. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so then he brings in some of their own writers that they claim and they hail to. He says, some of your own poets have written that we are his offspring. And we are not their offspring, we are his offspring. What he's declaring there is that he has given us life. And all that we have, we live and move and have our being in him. He said, your own poets have declared that same thing, even in their ignorance. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. Because we're not. He says, look at yourselves. You didn't sprout forth from a rock. You didn't sprout forth from a stump of wood. You didn't sprout forth from an image of gold or silver. Look at us. Look at us and how we are made. He said, we don't need to think of him that way because we are his creation. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, this ignorance that man displays, that you're displaying here, that is at hand indeed with many, God is long-suffering with his eye of judgment and of wrath is being restrained. He looks on at it with disdain and offense indeed. This time that in the times of ignorance God winked at, he is long-suffering. But he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we see that the apostle, he started with who God is and what he's done in bringing us here and to this point, how he's created us. And then his command that in this ignorance and our own self-carnal way of finding God, that's what all men have done, is seeking after God their own way. And a man in that, in his carnality, in his natural state, will always miss God, will always misunderstand who God is. And he says, now the word is brought to you, and the command of the Lord is for all men everywhere to repent of this ignorance and repent of their sins and to understand and hear the truth of God. And listen, why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. At this point, Paul doesn't mention about Jesus by name. He doesn't even mention by relationship to the Father who Jesus is. But he tells that there is a man that God will judge the world in righteousness by, that man whom he hath ordained. He sets it up, if you will, he sets it up for inquiry and for another message, another topic, another thing to be revealed at a later date. But he does tell about Jesus in this of judgment. He tells about his righteousness, the righteousness of this man. Now, you and I know he's talking about Jesus, but they need to be brought along because they need to be taught. They need to be taught. They need to be brought and taught the truth. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. This man by which he will judge, he has taken him and raised him from the dead. And so he gets in here about the part of the resurrection and the power of life that the Lord has, even over death. All those men there knew that they would die. And depending on what gods that they followed after and pursued and held to, they would do different things they thought that would bring them into the life to come. We were recently watching something about the pharaohs of Egypt and how Egypt operated. And it was with the Egyptians that they believed in an afterlife. They believed in the next life. They just didn't believe correctly. But they believed that there was one. And so he says here, this man, he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man that he's ordained, and he has given assurance that he has taken this man and raised him from the dead. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's a reaction. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So the others said, I'm going to hear some more. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed from this very preaching. See, we don't need to get in our minds that we need to have more. We just need the truth. Just the truth of the Lord. In whatever situation, whatever place that we find a person in. Howbeit certain men clave to him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Consider the path of thought in this passage. Creator, the ignorance of men, the necessity for repentance because of the coming of judgment by the ordained man, and telling of a resurrection where this ordained man has been risen from the dead. And then we see the reaction there of the people of mockery, interest, and even that of faith. So we see here that sometimes, and those things related to the gospel, that we need to teach people that there's only one God, that we need to teach them that He is the Creator. And as we saw in this, I'm glad in this passage that we see that He is very near, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to go to the Lord Jesus right there. Our services and our method of services is upset. We don't have a time at the end where you can tell what's on your heart to the church if need be. But you know what? That doesn't limit you in any way from going to the Lord, because the Lord is right there with you. You can go to him right where you are, whether here or at home, at work, at school. He is there, and you need to go to him with your need and the things that he has declared unto you. He is near, sinner, and he is near, child of God. We don't need to forget that our Lord is near unto us. We see in this passage again that he is our sustainer, don't we? That he is the sustainer of life. For in him we live and move and have our being. And praise God that it is so. He's the one that keeps us. He keeps this whole world in our very hearts and our brains and our beings operating and working. He has provided for us and has made promises that he will provide for us. And sometimes we've got to teach folks that that's the case, that he, that God is the sustainer of all of life. And then we see also here that Paul mentions the necessity of repentance towards God. We see that that's alluded to because there's judgment. There's a quivering, a winking of God's eye, a command to repent. As Paul declared in Acts 20, verse 21, when he was there before the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem, he said that the spear point of his ministry, that he testified to all men, to Jews and also Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that of the gospel that we need to teach. We must teach unto nations, but we also need to teach them that they are to repent, because there's judgment coming. Even as Brother John the Baptist declared, he said, there is one that is going to bring out his own, and he's going to burn the chaff. And you need to flee the wrath to come. And then we have this in Peter and Cornelius's house that the Lord brought to mind in this necessity of repentance. And I want to read these passages. I know that they're long, but they give us understanding of right down where the rubber meets the road about how our brethren in the scripture dealt with people and how they taught the people that they encountered. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, listen to how this went. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Nobody has any sway with the Lord. All souls and all men, women, boys, and girls stand before themselves with no advantage or no less advantage. They stand as souls in need of a Savior. And God will treat no one differently from the standpoint of gaining a ground or bribing the Lord or leveraging the Lord in any way. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're a Jew or a Greek, a Gentile, or of a nation far away. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Do you notice how he put that in there? He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. This word, he said, you know this, Cornelius, you know this, his household, about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were pressed from the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, being resurrected from the dead, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained to be the God of ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness, to say that what the prophets declared is true, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or payment of sins. That's what Peter preached right there in Cornelius's house. And he took them right down the line, the necessity of repentance, the necessity of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of the gospel, this coming of the judgment of all men. And he declared there, whosoever believeth in him shall receive payment for their sins. And you know what happened? These folks were saved. This household was saved. And so we see here how the Lord used and how Peter taught those of Cornelius' house. In this passage that we've looked at here with Paul on Mars here, we understand and see that there is also a thing related to the gospel, is that there's accountability to our Creator. There's a necessity of repentance. There is a need for understanding that God is God of all, and He is the only God, that He is the Creator. But we see that there is accountability to our Creator. And that may be something that we would need to teach people too. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." There's an accountability to our Creator, and folks need to know that. And with accountability, as you and I understand, we know and understand that backing up from accountability, there's responsibility. There's responsibility to obey Him and His command. In Acts chapter 3, Brother Peter preaching there on the Temple Mount, there in Solomon's porch, listen to what he declares unto the people there. In Acts 3, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Again, the gospel is referred to, and the guilt of the nation and the people of the nation there. "And His name through faith, and His name through faith in His name hath made this man strong." A man that was healed as Peter and John went to pray there, and that urged them for an alms, and Peter declared unto him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the man was healed. That's what he's referring to. "And His name through faith," verse 16, "in His name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Faith in Jesus. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." All these things mentioned that he mentioned earlier about their rejection of Christ and their delivering of Christ and the innocency of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. I tell you, this is amazing. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled." And you know what he said? "Even though with what you've done, there's help and hope. Repent ye therefore, and be converted." That is your responsibility. You're accountable in judgment, and by that accountability, there's responsibility. And this is how Peter taught the people, taught the nations at hand, taught his own nation, there of the Jews, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." He laid it out for them, didn't he? He laid them out, how they rejected Christ, how He was innocent, how He turned Him over to Pilate, how that this was ordained by God, even though they are guilty. And then there's forgiveness of this by repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you." He even tells about the time of judgment, "whom the heaven must receive in the times of restitution of all things," this church age in which we live, this time of the Gentiles in which we live, "which God hath spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began." The Lord's timetable is on target, and it is on time, And he declares unto them, you need to repent and be converted. The responsibility of man is declared even by our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. It's necessary. It needs to be taught unto all nations. In conclusion, in the connection to you and me and the application of our lives and we as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, how are we to be the pillar and ground of the truth? To be the pillar and ground of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and sometimes even those things related thereunto. You know, our nation is becoming more and more godless. It may be that even a citizen of our nation would need to be explained unto them from the Word of God that God is the Creator. Because there's now generations of children that have been taught that we just got here by some stroke of luck. That they have an accountability unto this God. And that it is God Almighty that gives us all and has given us all life and sustains us in life. Sustains this old globe and his universe. That we are accountable to him. That we are responsible to hear him. And that Jesus, his son, he sent and he came willingly to be a savior for sinners like us. The ignorance has been, the Lord has been long-suffering towards the ignorance for a long, long time. But there's going to come a time when that long-suffering is going to pass. And sin and ignorance is going to be brought to bear. How are we to be the pillar and ground of the truth here in Olmsted, Kentucky? We're to be the pillar and ground, the prop and support of this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and these things related thereto. Teach all nations. Teach folks around us. As Luke said, we're witnesses, or declared that the Lord Jesus said, we are witnesses of these things. That all are to repent before God Almighty, because every one of us are guilty of sinning against him. To testify and witness of his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, in which all of us are commanded to believe for the salvation of our souls. That God is the creator and sustainer of all life. He's the only God. There is none other beside him. And that the Almighty has a judge who also is the Savior, the one who accomplished the gospel to save sinners. And that we are all accountable before this judge because we are responsible to him because we are his creation. Teaching all nations. May the Lord help us that we would do what our Lord has given us to do indeed.